I am as a parent. If you don't know, Jane and I had three children, two girls and then a boy. They're all grown now and married themselves, and we're in the grandparenting age. And actually, when Dorsey was talking to me about putting this together, and I had said, "Hey, invite grandparents as well," I've just kind of found that now I'm kind of having to relearn all of these things. And actually, I've forgotten all of the examples of parenting from when I was growing up. So people ask me now, and I'm like, "Gosh, I don't remember. It was like 25 years ago." And but I have grandchildren, and so I'm getting to learn all of these things all over again. And having the privilege of not only helping our grandchildren, but really coming alongside our children with their grandchildren, and just being able to help them with counsel and advice, and every once in a while, just that gentle and gracious, "I hope, could we talk to you about something about your children?" So it's a real interesting and a wonderful time of life to be in. As far as what we're going to cover, I tried to put these outlines together in a real readable format. So they're pretty extensive because I wanted people to be able to walk away and be able to go back and re-reference things. So you might want to think about as I'm walking through how you take notes. I'm not sure you're going to need to take copious notes, but you might just want to think about check marks or underlines or stars or just making some comments in the margins on the things that you really want to note and take care of. So again, I've tried to make it so you could in many ways just listen and kind of glance down every once in a while, and I think that might serve you better. Tons of quotes in here. I'm not going to read them all. I'm not going to cover them all, but I'd encourage you to go back and read them all. I tried to glean the best from parenting material and books. I think for this, I probably read 20 books on parenting over the course of the years and in preparing this for Crossway in Charlotte, where I originally did the material. So I hope you'll benefit from that. We're talking about, when we talk about younger children, we're talking about a wide range, you know, anywhere from babies to about 10 years old. We usually start encouraging our parents to do parenting teen material when their children are 10. If you wait till you're 13, you're probably sunk. So when they're about 10 years old, that's when we start thinking about and making that transition for our parents. And so, you know, some of the things you're going to have to, I'll make specific references, but some of the things you're going to have to think, okay, well, that doesn't really apply to my child. Or, oh, yeah, that particularly applies to my child. And then let me also encourage you, again, the benefit of any seminar, any time like this, is not just sitting here and hearing the material. As you all are well familiar with, James talks about the fact that we're not just to be hearers of the word. There can be something deceiving about going to a parenting seminar, hearing all of this material, and then walking away and not applying the material. So the real benefit from this in your family and for your children and for you as parents is going to be what you do with the material after you walk away from here. So I would really encourage you over the next several weeks to review the material, talk about it as couples, and then because there's so much material, it can kind of be overwhelming. Just think about the two or three things from this Saturday morning that you think, you know, this is where we really need to step up, or this is what we really want to take away from this in a very practical way. So we're going to talk about some things, particularly in the first outline, that are kind of big picture, kind of flyover of parenting and what that looks like. And then in the last two, where we talk about disciplining and instructing our children, we're going to get down to more of a practical level on those kind of things. So if you have the outline before you, parenting, our duty, God's grace, let's dive in on that right now from the very beginning. Both the Old and the New Testaments have seminal passages on parenting that I want to be our jumping off point for understanding parenting, or really the jumping off points for all that we're going to talk about here this morning. It's interesting that the Bible doesn't really say a lot about parenting, particularly the New Testament. But what the New Testament does say about parenting is rich and it's compelling. And because of what we believe about Scripture, it gives us everything that we need to know to be successful parents. So let's begin today just looking at these seminal passages, one from Deuteronomy chapter 6, one from Ephesians, and one from Colossians. A little bit of background for the Deuteronomy passage before we read that, and you can kind of be scrambling around in your Bibles if you have that to get to Deuteronomy chapter 6. God makes a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where he promises him not only will his family be blessed, but they'll be a blessing to all of the nations, only after 400 years of captivity in Egypt. So after 400 years, they come out of Egypt, and God gives them the law in Exodus and Leviticus. And as most of you all are familiar, they rebelled against God. That generation that came out of Egypt had to spend 40 years in the wilderness. They all died off. And Deuteronomy is now Moses with the second generation poised to enter into the promised land, giving them the instructions that they need and reminding them of what had happened previously. And it's in that context that we come to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And actually, I think it's helpful to start back in chapter 5 in verse 32. So let's just read these three key passages together. Deuteronomy chapter 5, 32. You shall be careful, therefore. Careful is one of the key words of Deuteronomy. It's repeated over and over again. Take care, be careful. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways that your Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all of his statutes and commands, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul writes to the Ephesians, and in the first three chapters, he really lays out this glorious theology of the gospel and what God has done for us in the gospel. And then in the last three chapters of Ephesians, he really lays out the implications for that as far as our behavior. So this is the gospel. This is what God has done. Now this is what it means. He begins in 4:1. Live a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. So you have this gospel calling, and then Paul urges the Ephesians and us, live a life worthy of that calling. And in the last three chapters, he's kind of laying out, this is what a worthy life looks like. And he talks about what that looks like for us as individuals in our behavior. But then he talks about what it looks like in our families. So Ephesians chapter 5, as most of you all are familiar, talks about husbands and wives and what a life worthy of the gospel looks like for husbands and wives. And here in Ephesians chapter 6, what does a worthy gospel life look like for parents and children? And so we see chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. That's what we read earlier in Deuteronomy. That's the promise from there. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Again, Colossians has a similar setup to Ephesians. First two chapters, theology of the gospel. Last two chapters, what are the practical implications of the way that is to be lived out, both in our individual lives and in social contexts. And so in Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So we see here our duties as parents laid out for us. So what I want to do is take a flyover of our duties as parents, and then we're going to drop down into the details in the next two outlines. And then most importantly, I want to encourage us by God's grace to us as parents before we begin talking about the details there. So what about our duties to parents? What has God called us to do as parents? We see these parenting passages and we see that we've been called to do specific things. What has God called us to do? Well, first of all, the Bible doesn't actually say much about this, but it's implied in a variety of places. We're to meet our children's material needs. And so the Bible's emphasis in the passages that we read is on their spiritual needs. But we're to provide for our children, and we're to protect our children, both from dangers, both from outside, but also dangers from within. But then, very specifically, we're to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. In Ephesians, we see we bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. It's where the title for this seminar actually comes from. Now, the words instruction and discipline aren't as two different things as you might think. Biblically, there's always discipline involved in instruction. And there's always instruction that is involved in discipline. But the word instruction in particular means to call attention to, mild rebuke and warning, a shaping of the mind through teaching. And the point of the instruction biblically is not primarily academic, but it's moral. The instruction that parents are called upon to give their children is not the instruction that will help them to pass a Bible test, but it's the kind of instruction that will help them to live a godly life. It's the kind of instruction that builds character into their life. It's the kind of instruction that builds values into their lives. And one of the things that I think is most interesting, and it comes out in Deuteronomy, is that that instruction isn't just limited to the commands of God, the do's and don'ts. So instruct your children, do these things and don't do these things. That is included. We are to instruct our children on the commands of God, but we're also to instruct them in the character of God. So notice in Deuteronomy when Moses is talking about teaching our children to obey the law, he drops down and he talks about Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. It was kind of the basic theological statement about God and who he is. And then love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is important for parents that I think sometimes as parents we can just think, well, we just teach our children the do's and don'ts, what to do and what not to do. But in scripturally, obedience to the command is founded upon the character of God. Both the reason and the motivation, the ability that our children are going to have to obey God is going to be on their ability to understand his character. In fact, I think our children's ability and motivation to be obedient to parents and to be obedient to God will be directly proportional to their understanding as they get older of God's character. And I think too many parents that I've seen over the years so emphasize the do's and the don'ts, and I'm not saying don't emphasize the do's and the don'ts, but so emphasize the do's and the don'ts to the exclusion of God's character that they raise legalists, they raise behaviorists as children. And so it's interesting, actually, in the book of Exodus, when Exodus chapter 20, when God gives the Ten Commandments to that first generation, how does he begin to introduce the Ten Commandments? Does he just jump in and say, all right, these are the do's and the don'ts. These are the things that you ought to do. No, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, this is how God introduces the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. So before God begins telling them anything that they're to do, he begins of reminding them who he is, that he's the Lord their God, that he's their personal God, that he's their covenant God. And he's the God that brought them out of the land of slavery, that redeemed them. For us in the New Testament, it's the gospel. And so it's as if God is saying to us here, and I think it's so critical as a starting point for us understanding this whole instruction point. But before we begin telling the children the Ten Commandments, they need to know that he is the Lord their God and that he has redeemed, and that there is a gospel and a saving grace and a mercy and a love and a justice in God. All of the things of God's character that are going to be able to motivate them and give them the ability to obey the commands and the instructions that you're going to give them. And the reason is that it is those things that will motivate your children to love God. And primarily it is our love for God that motivates our obedience to him. All long-term obedience, all happy obedience, all rightly motivated obedience in Scripture flows out of our love for God. And our love for God flows out of our understanding of who God is. So because of the nature of God and because of the nature of what God has done for us, it is just natural to love him. 1 John says, we love because he first loved us. And so when we understand the nature and character of God, when our children understand the nature and character of God, and they understand what God has done, it will, over time, particularly once they get saved, it will motivate them and encourage them to love God, which will motivate and encourage them to obey God. So our instruction that we are called to give, while it is primarily moral, also is theological. It includes, this is your God, children, this is what he has done. And ultimately, particularly as your children get older, the older they get, it's going to be a critical motivation for them to obey God. A.W. Tozer famously said, what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I think I've seen in many teenagers, and a lot of studies you read in teenagers, what comes to mind when they think about God is just some cosmic policeman or parole officer that has all these rules and regulations for them, not this creator of the universe who is loving and gracious and merciful and yet holy and just as well. And so as we're instructing our children, it's important we're instructing them not only the commands of God, but on the character of God. So we're to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. We're bringing them up in the discipline of the Lord. In Ephesians, the word for discipline means to nurture, educate, train, especially to train and control by inflicting punishment for the purpose of perfecting moral character. Here's the reality of your children for the Bible. Foolishness and sin is bound up in their hearts. They are born, as each and every one of us is born, with foolishness and sin bound up in our hearts. And because it's bound up, it's difficult to get rid of. And so, and we're going to talk about this more in the next couple outlines, but instruction is not enough. Our children need discipline. So bring them up in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. Derek Kidner says in his commentary on Proverbs, God's wisdom is not lightly picked up nor lightly imparted. So we need to instruct and we need to discipline. So that's the what of parenting. Bring them up in the instruction, the discipline of the Lord. The how of parenting is to teach and model these things at home in a way that doesn't exasperate. So how are our children going to get them? Well, they're going to get them as we teach these things at home. They're going to get them as we model these things at home, but as we do them in a way that doesn't exasperate. Now, there's actually two other outlines in this seminar. One on the problem of parenting, our sins and our children's sins that we need to be aware of. The other one is on exasperation. If you'd like those, you can email Daniel and he will send them to you. And actually, I'd encourage you to do that. We were limited in time, but in many ways, I think the exasperation outline can be a really important one for parents. So I'd encourage you to get those. So we're to teach our children at home. We've already touched on that, instruction and discipline mentioned above. And then we're to model something for our children at home. Note what it said in Deuteronomy 6:6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. These words shall be on your heart. In 1 Timothy, when Paul is talking to Timothy as a young pastor, he says to him, keep a close watch on yourself and the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So there is a prerequisite for your teaching and discipline, or your instruction and discipline of your children. And that prerequisite is that the words, or the word of God, may first be upon your, or the parents' hearts. There's something that has to happen in you before it can be imparted to your children. So our love for God, our own obedience towards God, our heart for mission can't just be things that are external to us. They have to be things that are deeply embedded in our own hearts. Gatorade's new commercial, Is It In You? I think is a question that the scriptures ask of us as we approach the whole parenting. The things that you're trying to instruct your children in, the things that you're disciplining your children in, are those things in you? William Farley, in his book Gospel Powered Parenting, says, kids internalize their parents' passions. They alone see what or who you really love, and not what you merely pretend to love. When parents practice what they teach, God gives them moral authority in their children's eyes. All teaching in the Bible starts with example. And then Ed Mull and Tim Chester, in their book Gospel-Centered Family, often our true values are revealed in our expectations we have for our children. On Sunday in church, we sing about how knowing Jesus is the greatest thing, but our priorities and hopes for our children suggest that what matters most in life is educational development, career development, social development, skills development. In other words, what do our children see as the real priorities of our life? What do they see us doing versus what they see us saying? And if those two things are different, it's going to have an impact on your children and you're going to lose moral authority. And so our example is a critical element in the instruction and discipline of our children. Now, let me relieve you for a moment. No parent sets a perfect example. The scripture isn't talking about a perfect example here. None of us are perfect examples of Christian rectitude and of perfect love for God. But it is talking about being a genuine example of these things, that we could really be able to say to our children, follow me as I follow Jesus. Not perfectly, but genuinely and sincerely. So your example is either going to confirm or contradict what you instruct and what you discipline children in. Proverbs 27 says, the righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. So our integrity and our righteousness is a blessing to our children. So let me just a few categories for you to think through. And again, in these seminars, I always want to say, look, no condemnation zone. And so the point here isn't condemnation, but it is to challenge us to begin to have us think, wow, do I want my children to do things that aren't in me? So your passion for Jesus in private and public, you know, what would your children say it is? What would they say mom and dad really example or reflect for them? Your love for and obedience to God's word. So do they see you being obedient? Did they see you, trying to obey God's word? Did they see you growing? And again, a lot of these things, you know, your 18-month-old is not picking up on these things. But as your children get older, they have an immense radar for hypocrisy, don't they? They have an immense radar for noting, wait a minute. And when they get children, when they get to be teenagers, by the way, the radar is not only immense, but it is finely honed to hypocrisy and these kinds of things. So are you growing in godliness? Repentance and confession when you fall. Part of our example is to show our children what it looks like to be humble and to repent. And so we're all as parents going to sin against our children. I sinned against my children thousands of times, probably more. But what happens when you sin against your children? Do you excuse your own sins towards your children, but then you're real hard on their own sins? So do you show them an example of repentance and forgiveness? How about involvement in the local church? Is the local church is important to God? It's central to God's plan to make disciples. What do they see about your involvement and your passion for the local church? And then your trust in God in all circumstances. So when things go bad in your family, or there's suffering, or setbacks, or you know your trips to Disney World gets canceled, or whatever the case may be, what do they see in you in those kind of things? So what kind of example? What are you modeling there for your children? So to teach and to model at home. Again, you notice Deuteronomy 6. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. So how are you hoping your children get this instruction and discipline? Where are they going to pick these things up? Well, what Deuteronomy commands is daily interaction with our children centered around life at home. Even the world uses this little phrase, the formative years. There are formative years in your children's lives. And those formative years, the most crucial years of their life, are spent with their parents. And so the fundamental training in vision and values and character and theology is entrusted to you. It's not entrusted to daycare. It's not entrusted to a school, even to a Christian school. It's not primarily entrusted to the church. All of those may be able to come alongside you and be helps to you in those things. But there's no substitute biblically for personal training of your children at home. There's no substitutes for mothers and fathers. And both mothers and fathers have a unique role in this. And it is really sad to read, both to see the statistics in society, but just to read. It's a value. The value of parenting has been diminished in our culture. Parenting isn't held in the high regard that it has been in the past. Interestingly, I think that's turning as you see more and more stats on the effect of good parenting on children. Now, if you're here today as a single mom, I know I'm going to talk a lot about moms and dads and the importance of both moms and dads. Let me encourage you in this. Psalm 68:5 says that God is a father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. So I know it's harder, and thank God for you. Thank God for the difficulty and sacrifices. I'm glad you're in this church. that I know is going to come alongside you and help you and support you and encourage you in that. It's hard being a single mom, and it's hard being a single dad. But I think also God gives you a unique grace, and he gives your children a unique grace. So as we talk about fathers and mothers here, I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to recognize, hey, if either the mom or dad is missing in the home, there's just a unique grace from God for you that he's going to provide for you to help with your children. But where mom and dad are both present in the home, each has a unique role. Fathers, you're the head of your home. You're the leader of your home. And while duties are shared between moms and dad in the home, you have ultimate responsibility for what goes on in the home. Ultimately, you're the one that's going to answer to God for what goes on in your home. Clayton Barbeau says, the notion of responsibility is at the crux of true fatherhood. The conscious sense of responsibility for the physical and spiritual well-being of others is the mark of true fatherhood. And I think that is so true. But it's shocking, even in the Christian world, how many fathers are failing and how many fathers aren't taking that responsibility. So while Scripture primarily addresses fathers, and the reasons, by the way, in Ephesians and Colossians, that it says fathers, not fathers and mothers, is because fathers are the ones that are primarily responsible before God in this. So while Scripture primarily addresses fathers, you're to be leading the way in the instruction and discipline and the modeling in your home. Studies show that 80% of Christian books on parenting are bought by women, not by men. Now, it doesn't mean that they're not reading them. Maybe fathers are doing a good job of saying, honey, go to that Christian bookstore and get us some parenting books. But I doubt that's what what's actually happening. This was really sad when I read this. In a study at Duke University, so right up the road, in a study of Duke University of incoming freshmen, only one student mentioned their father as among the most life-molding factors in their lives. Father's unique responsibility. So this means, fathers, you're primarily the manager of your home and you're the primary minister in your home. Those are the responsibilities that God has given you. A manager is one who plans, directs, and guides. 1 Timothy talks about an elder. He must manage his own household well. Chuck Swindoll says, effective family life doesn't just happen. It's the result of deliberate, intentional determination and practice. So dads, you know, as we go through this material and I talked about how do we apply this and how do we think through this, ultimately you're the ones that are going to be held responsible to say, okay, this is what we're going to do. This is the plan. Let's get this in place. Let's get that in place. That's ultimately your responsibility. You're also the primary minister or pastor in your home. You're the spiritual leader of your wife and your children. In fact, fathers, I would really encourage you to read and study the pastoral passages in the scriptures, because pastoring and parenting has a lot in common. And so I think sometimes we can get to the pastoral epistles, perhaps, or read Paul's pastoral heart in his letters, or Peter's pastoral heart in his letters, and kind of mentally skip over them, thinking, well, I'm not a pastor. Dads, let me encourage you not to do that. There is so much in the scripture that you can learn from what God says to pastors, because you're the pastor of your home. And you can take those kind of things and you can apply those kind of things. It will give you great help. It'll give you great insight into how to be a dad by also studying those pastoral kind of passages. So dad, you have the ultimate responsibility. You're the manager of your home. You're the minister, the primary minister in your homes. Mom, your primary job is to be a helper to your husband. That job is to come alongside your husband's leadership and to help him. So while the basic tasks of parenting are the same, Moms instruct as well. Moms discipline as well. Moms model as well. While the basic tasks are the same, mothers have a unique place in their children's lives just by virtue of being moms. You carried him for 9 months. You're generally the first source of nourishment. Generally, you're the one that is providing primary care in the early years of their lives. So, Mom, you have a unique role. You have a unique grace in your children's lives that God has given you to be a helper to your husband, to come alongside him in his roles to manage and to minister to your family. And it is an equally critical role. Dorothy Patterson in the Big Blue Book, Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, says, no one, not teacher, preacher, or psychologist, has the same opportunity to mold minds, nurture bodies, and develop potential usefulness like a mother. Moms, there's just no one like you in your children's life. Even Abraham Lincoln said, no man is poor who has had a godly mother. And so, again, mom's unique role of nurturing and helping and their nearness. There's just a nearness of moms that just can't be replaced by anyone else. Now, let me talk a little bit about stay-at-home moms. Here, I don't know what your situation is, but let me talk about this. Society puts a ton of pressure on women regarding their roles as mothers and wives in particular. Secular feminism defines women's greatest problem as their male-defined roles as wife and mother. And the departure from that role, that male-defined role as wife and mother, is the key to establishing economic and professional independence and therefore having equality with man. And so the society is putting a pressure on moms, as many of you are probably more aware than I am, about the role that God has called you to. And while I don't think Titus 2, and most of y'all are familiar with Titus 2, train the young women to love their husbands and children, be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of the Lord may not be reviled. While I don't think Titus 2 commands wives that they are to stay at home, I think it does set a biblical priority for wives that families need to consider, that a married woman's first priority in life is to serve those in her home, and that her best is to go to her home. So there may be many reasons to work outside the home. You may be a single mom, or there just may be economic pressures or realities in your life that cause you to need to work outside the home. Or maybe you've reached a season in life where employment is possible. Maybe all your kids are in school and you have some free time on your hands and you can do that. But I would encourage each family to really seriously consider the benefits. And I don't know where you are, but seriously consider the benefits of having mom stay home with their children, especially in the early years. This would be the standard that I would suggest as you're thinking through this. Any work outside the home should only be undertaken after first considering the impact inside the home. So as you're thinking about this, well, what about working outside the home? And, you know, what is the biblical standard? Am I commanded to do that? Here's a principle that I think should guide you. Any work outside the home should only be undertaken after first considering the impact inside the home. A couple notes there on marriage in the church. Just in the interest of time, I'm not going to read that. But let me just say this. Your marriage needs to take a first priority over your parenting. Good marriages will be a great aid to good parenting. And if children become the center of your home, you're in trouble. Your marriage always has to be the center of your home. And if the marriage is the center of your home, then I think your children will benefit that. Also there, just a note on the church. Thank God all of we're talking about in parenting happens in the larger context of Jesus' call to us to make disciples. I want to encourage you about the church. So we're to do all of these things without exasperating. Okay, that's the what. Let me talk a little bit about the why. And by the way, this outline's longer than the other ones. The other ones will go a little bit quicker. How many remember the Hale-Bopp comet? Does anybody remember the Hale-Bopp comet in 1996? The Hale-Bopp comet stands out to me because we had just moved to Charlotte, and some people in the church that later became close friends came over to help us paint our new house that we had just moved into. And it was November of 1996, and the Hale-Bopp comet was supposed to show up that night. And so one of the guys was just so excited about the Hale-Bopp comet. And he's the entire night he's talking up, Hale-Bopp comet, Hale-Bopp comet, I think at midnight. So Jane and I go to bed around 10 o'clock, but like, okay, man, the Hale-Bopp comet, we're going to stay up for the Hale-Bopp comet. And so we went outside at midnight and looked up in the sky, and it was like, is that it? No, that's an airplane landing at the, and it was just like, we just went in so disappointed, like, you know, that was a bust. Well, about 2 weeks later, I went to West Virginia. Just one of my regular speaking visits. Went to West Virginia, and a bunch of the guys went. We went out into the woods, and they were scouting for turkey hunting season. But I was fishing for trout with one of the other guys. So at the end of the night, it had gotten dark. We went back to the truck, eating Vienna sausages, saltines, drinking Mountain Dew. It was a great night. But I remember our truck was parked down the trail a bit. So it was dark. I mean, it was really dark, and I didn't have a flashlight, and I'm trying to make the way to the truck. And I remember walking down the path, and I'm trying to not trip over roots, snakes, badgers, you know, whatever, no bears jump out. So I'm just watching the ground, and I remember just for a moment I paused, and I looked up at the sky, and I saw one of the most glorious sights I've ever seen, the Hale-Bopp comet. And the difference was you didn't have all the ambient light from Charlotte. You were out in the dark. So really, it was stunning. This bright ball and this tail that just stretched across the entire sky. And I remember just standing there staring and just, you know, at the wonder of God's creation and just thinking, yeah, now that's the Hale-Bopp comet. Now, you're thinking, what in the world does that have to do with parenting? Mickey, 63 years old, he went on to one of those old men, I remember the Hale-Bopp comet. How often in our Christian life, particularly in parenting, do we just walk through life just watching the ground, the next thing in front of us? You know, it's the diapers, it's the next meal, it's cleaning up the toys, it's getting them to go to bed. It can be so easy to parent focused just on the what's, and focused on what's on the ground right ahead of us, and to never stop and look up and say, you know what, God has a glorious vision for parenting that is beyond the day-to-day details of life. God has something for parents that is beyond those little details. J.C. Ryle and Francis Folk say it so well. Precious, no doubt, are these little ones in your eyes, but if you love them, think often of their souls. No interest should weigh with you so much as their eternal interests. No part of them should be so dear to you as that part which will never die. The world with all its glory shall pass away, the hills shall melt, the heavens shall be wrapped together as a scroll, and the sun shall cease to shine. But the spirit which dwells in these little creatures, whom you love so well, shall outlive them all, and whether in happiness or misery, to speak as a man, will depend on you. This is the thought that should be uppermost in your mind in all you do for your children. In every step you take about them, in every plan and scheme and arrangement that concerns them, do not leave out that one mighty question. How will this affect their souls? Francis Folk says it this way. parents should care more for the loyalty of their children to Christ than anything besides. More for this than for their health, their intellectual vigor and brilliance, their material prosperity, their social position, their exemption from great sorrows and great misfortunes. I don't want my children to suffer, but is the foremost thing, the foremost purpose, the big picture that we're always keeping in mind, how will this affect their souls? How will it affect their relationship with Jesus? So what's the why of parenting? Why do we instruct? Why do we discipline? Why do we model? Why do we do it at home? Why the little details of everyday life? What's the why that will make the details meaningful and will keep us motivated for the details? Well, I believe three things. One, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, God's glory is always the primary motivation for everything we do as a Christian. So we want to parent in a way that glorifies God so that we raise children who will glorify God. But there's two others in Scripture that are related to that. One is your child's welfare. So again, in Deuteronomy, be careful to do them so it will go well with them. In Ephesians chapter 6, 1, honor your mother and father that it may go well with you. Humanly speaking, the direction and the health and the closeness of the parent and child relationship will determine the outcome of a child's life, both now and eternity, humanly speaking. And we're going to talk about God's grace here in a minute. And please note, you're not preparing your children for their best life now. You're preparing your children for eternity. From the moment you're born, you're preparing them, you're working with them towards eternity. And so God gives us these commands as parents to our children where if they're not kept, then probably none of the other ones will be kept either. And so the Bible talks about these serious consequences for disobedience to parents, for parents not training their children well. It's stunning. I remember one of the first times I ever read through Romans, and there's this long sin list in Romans. It talks about murder and extortion and slander and adultery and homosexuality and sexual immorality and all of these sins. And right in the middle, tucked in, disobedient to their parents. I remember reading that and thinking, whoa, wait a minute. You know, that seems out of, but in God's economy, it's not out of proportion at all. The whole issue of disobedience to parents raises to a serious level in God's eyes, because where there is disobedience to parents, it starts children down a road that is just going to damage their long-term welfare. Listen to what Proverbs says about a child who won't be trained, and I think we can extrapolate here the effect of parents that won't train their children. Proverbs 5, at the end of your life, you groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. That's the testimony of a child whose parents didn't instruct and discipline them, and the testimony of a child who didn't listen to or heed or honor or obey the instruction or the discipline of their children. Society suffers, and our children suffer when we don't do this. Our child's welfare is at stake here. Now, that's the serious consequences. The Scripture also has all of these promises of serious blessings that come to our children when we parent well and when they obey. So the whole idea of live long and prosper didn't start with Mr. Spock on Star Trek. The idea of live long and prosper is a biblical idea. And so we saw in Deuteronomy and Ephesians, obey your parents. It will go well with you. There are promises of God's blessing. And I think while salvation isn't promised, we can't guarantee salvation to any of our children. I think in a variety of places, it's intimated in Scripture. So for example, in Isaiah 65:23, they shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord's and their descendants with them. And so why do we parent? Because your parenting is going to seriously affect the long-term welfare of your child. And your children's response to your parenting is going to affect their long-term welfare. So God's glory, their welfare, but also your child's mission. I think we tend to compartmentalize our parenting. Well, parenting is just over here, and then there's the rest of our life. Our parenting is part of the big picture calling that we have as Christians to make disciples of Jesus Christ. I think God has a mission. There's a lot of ways we could define God's mission. I would just define it as this way, to gather a people for his glory from every nation. I believe that's why God created to have a people for his glory. When Adam and Eve sinned, God redeems to have a people for his glory. And so this theme, I will be their God, they will be my people, God gathering a people for his glory, happens throughout the entirety of the New Testament. The New Covenant itself that we read about in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, the high point of the New Covenant is, I will be their God and they will be my people. God is gathering a people for our glory. So our goal for our children has to be bigger than just having nice kids or well-behaved kids who don't get into serious trouble, who get good grades, enjoy the benefits of the American dream. There's nothing wrong with those things, but it's not enough. So let me ask you this question as you're right in the midst of parenting. What do you hope for their children when they reach age 25? What do you hope your children to be when they reach that age? What are your aspirations for them? Is it just, well, I just hope they have a good job and they're married and have a nice house and a nice car and go to church and stay out of trouble? Please have higher aspirations for your children than that. God has a mission for your children to be disciples who make disciples of Jesus Christ. The why of parenting is to raise children who are going to be disciple-making disciples of Jesus Christ. I had a rare opportunity to communicate this to my children in 2010. I was going to have hip replacement surgery. And I think like 5% of the people die when they have hip replacement surgery. So I really didn't think I was going to die when I had the surgery. But I remember thinking to myself, you know, I'm going to feel pretty stupid if I wake up in heaven and not the recovery room, and I never said anything to my children about it. So about 2 weeks before my surgery, we were on vacation, and I thought, well, I'll gather Ann and Meg and Mike just down together in our bedroom there at our beach house and just, you know, kind of talk to them about what my aspirations were for them. Stupidly, I just thought, you know, I'll just do this in about 5 minutes and it'll be kind of non-emotional. So I remember just starting out telling them just how blessed I'd been to... Oh, great, I can't even talk about it now. Just how blessed I'd been that God had saved me. And then just what a joy it had been to be married to their mom. And just what a great wife and mom and how blessed by her I'd been. But then I just transitioned to talk to him about this very thing. Look, kids, your life is about more than just being happy middle-class Christians. God has called you to something so much bigger than that, so much greater than that. Don't settle for just being good kids. Don't settle for just being saved. Don't settle for the American dream. God has called you to be a part of his cosmic mission to gather a people for his glory, to make disciples. That's what your life is all about. It's not about those other things. Parents, we can so easily just fall into the trap of, you know, just survive the teenage years. Just get them out of the house. If you don't hear anything else I say, please hear this. Please don't settle for so small a vision for your children. God has a far bigger vision for your children than to just be good Christian church kids. Your children are being raised that they can take their part in the great commission that God has given us to be disciple-making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what your parenting is primarily, at the end of the day, is all about. So, those are your duties. But God has grace for you. Children are a stewardship from the Lord. A stewardship is a responsibility that another has given us. Your children aren't the mere product of biological chance. Sperm meets egg. God gave your children specifically to you. You are a part of their of God's eternal plan for them. And by the way, they're a part of God's eternal plan for you as well. God gave you your children because you needed the particular children that you have. Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb a reward. So parenting is this tremendous responsibility. I know you feel that responsibility. It is a terrible, in the old sense of the word, extreme or formidable responsibility. It's a tremendous responsibility. It's a terrible responsibility. We feel this tremendous love for our children, this sense of responsibility, and a sense of vulnerability as parents because of that responsibility. I remember I truly grew up the day that we had Anne. I think I was a kid until I was 33 years old, and when she came along, it changed everything. There was somebody that was totally dependent on me now, where that had never happened before. And as a result, as parents, I think we can face tremendous anxiety about our children, tremendous condemnation about the way we're parenting, tremendous legalism. It's all up to me. My performance is ultimately going to be determinative in my children's life. If I didn't raise them up in the way I should go, if I made mistakes, my child is doomed. Parental perfectionism is just so killing to so many parents. Let me tell you a little bit about my story, and then I want to transition into God's grace. Our first daughter, Anne, was born in 1993, and as I've been able to now stand on the other side of parenting and kind of look back, I realized what an idealized view that I had of parenting and how parenting was going to work. Back in those days, some of you would remember this, it was one of the big ideas was not only restoration of the church, that we want to read our Bibles and we want to get back to doing the stuff that the Bible says that the church did. But it was also restoration of parenting. Parenting in my parents' generation was Dr. Spock, I forget what the name of the book was, but, you know, parenting raised by this basically secular psychologist. He was, and there weren't biblical books on parenting. When Jane and I first started parenting, there weren't biblical books on parenting. I remember, I think there was one book out there that I recall on biblical parenting. So we wanted to get back to the Bible and get back to what the Bible said and implement these principles. And there was so much there that was helpful, so much there that was needed. But sadly, at least in my case, might not have been that in everyone else's cases, but it's sadly, at least in my case, I thought, well, if I just employ certain methods, like if I have daily devotions and family worship, if I do that, and if I discipline them, and if I homeschool, and if I don't let them do certain things, and if I preach the gospel to them, et cetera, then parenting would be a breeze, and my kids would just turn out to be model Christians, unwittingly putting far too much stress on what Jane and I did as parents versus what God needed to do in our children. And I can easily say, looking back, I got beat up and humbled by parenting more than anything else. I think my experience as a parent has actually changed me as a pastor more than anything else that I have experienced. It just helped me to realize that I put way too much faith in my own efforts to parent correctly. My attitude, if I just do everything right, then everything will turn out right, almost like this ironclad guarantee, not to mention the arrogance of thinking that I could do everything right as a parent. And so through many, many prayers, many, many tears, many, many disappointments, much desperation, as well as tons of joys of parenting, I think I've come to a much more humble place in my understanding of parenting and my role and God's role in parenting than I did when I started in 1983. So let me just spend the last 10 minutes of this outline saying, if I had it to do all over again, and if I had to tell parents something in just 10 minutes, what would I tell them? This is what I would tell you. First, parenting's hard work. Parenting is hard work. It involves patiently applying these principles just day after day after day. Parenting is hard work. There are no magic tricks, and there are no 10 easy steps to raising godly children. It doesn't happen that way. I wish it did. And there's challenges in every season of parenting. I don't want to discourage anyone, but people think, man, if we could just get through the terrible twos, if we could just get through that 6-year, you know, if we just, and then, oh, teenagers, and, you know, there's just, and then when they get to college, and that, there's just challenges in every, parenting is hard work. Secondly, parenting is a process. It involves just, you know, applying day by day. I already mentioned this. Thirdly, parenting's beyond our ability. We're insufficient for the task in and of ourselves. We need God's grace every day to parent. And we need faith for God's grace every day to parent. Grace comes to us by faith. By grace you are saved through faith. I think that's the way the entire Christian life works. We appropriate God's grace for, through faith. So what if we make mistakes? What if we, you're going to make mistakes. And it's going to be hard. And it's going to require patience. That's why it's important, next point, to know your own inadequacies. I think we can come to a parenting seminar and think, well, teach me some technique. Teach me some strategy. Teach me some method. And I will employ that, and then my children will turn out great. Even if there was a great method, by the way, we wouldn't employ them perfectly. Even gospel-centered parenting, we talk a lot about gospel-centered parenting. Well, we're just going to do gospel-centered parenting. Gospel-centered parenting won't save our children. Gospel-centered parenting is great. We want to be gospel-centered parenting. But we don't place our hope in gospel-centered parenting. We place our hope on God's all-sufficiency, not our insufficiency. Bob Coughlin has a wonderful phrase, parenting with God in the picture. That we always parent with one eye on God and one eye on our children. Keeping God in the picture keeps our reliance not on some technique or some strategy. It keeps our reliance in parenting on God himself. There are things as parents we can and must do. So I'm not saying you're not responsible. You are. You have tremendous responsibilities. But there are things that only God can do. And as parents, when we try to do the things that only God can do, we're just setting us up for constant frustration, fear, anxiety, condemnation, failure. So be faithful to use the means that God has given you that we're talking about here, but never mistake the means of grace for the source of grace. You are a means of grace in your child's life, but you're not the source of grace. God is the source of grace. And that's why we must never lose sight of God in the process of parenting. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved sleep. I think that's so interesting the way he ends the psalm. He gives his beloved sleep. I can't tell you how many sleepless nights I spent as a parent of teenagers. And I think it was the result of just not really trusting God to build the house and putting too much pressure on myself in these things. In 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, Paul says, but he said to me, God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Our adequacy in parents, again, if you don't get anything else out of this, our adequacy for parenting is God's grace. Listen to Paul Tripp. It is important for us to look at our task as parents from the vantage point of the awesome power of God. The power by which he created the world, holds the universe together, raised Christ from the dead, and defeated sin. Our God is a God of glorious power far beyond what our minds can conceive. We cannot look at our parental responsibilities only from the perspective of our own weariness and weakness. We must remember that we are children of the Almighty. He is power. He is strength. So our inadequacy, his all-sufficiency. And then the power of prayer. I did a lot of things wrong as parents. It would take a whole other seminar. We could do Mickey and Jane's parental mistakes, and we'd be here all day. But I think the one thing I did do well is I prayed for my kids, you know, from the moment actually that we found out that we were pregnant, I prayed for them. Prayer, like nothing else, highlights our insufficiency and God's all-sufficiency. A praying person says, I'm insufficient, but God is all-sufficient. So I think in many ways the most important thing you can do for your children is to pray. It's not the only thing, but it's the most important thing that you can do for them. And to that end, let me just close this time together. We've talked a lot about parental responsibilities, and I think that can weigh. The reason we finished talking about God's grace is because I want it to lift. I want it to lift so that you look at these responsibilities as not heavy. They are heavy, but the weight isn't all on you. The weight is on God and his grace and his love for the children that he specifically gave to you as stewards. He trusted you as stewards to raise these children for his glory. So let me just pray for you that end. Then we're going to take about a 10-minute break and come back, and the other outlines we'll go through more quickly. Father, thanks for these parents, and thanks that they're here. It's just it's a testimony to the fact that they want to grow, and they do trust in you. And Father, I pray that every one of us as parents and grandparents would take seriously our responsibilities, Lord, particularly our responsibility to help our children become participants in the Great Commission to make disciples for Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray as we begin to talk about discipline and instruction and all the other things that we've talked about, that Father, that your Spirit would just give this pervasive sense of hope and peace and joy in the process of parenting as we recognize your grace for this great task. Truly, unless you build the house, we labor in vain. But Father, you have promised to build the house. You have promised to give us grace as parents and grace to our children. And so, Father, ultimately, that is our hope. That is our joy. And I pray that parents here who are weary, who are tired, parents who are worried here this morning, that there would just be a lifting of those things from their shoulders. They would leave today with a lightness, and they would continue with that lightness as they go about the responsibility of parenting, because they know your grace and they know your sufficiency for the task. Lord, please grant that to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I have 11:20. No, 10:20. I'm sorry. let's take